Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians 16, if you want to turn there. First Corinthians 16, you'll notice this is the last chapter in 1 Corinthians. And it's interesting, a lot of times we get to the last chapter and we think, okay, it's just going to say goodbye, see ya, and head on from there. And, you know, I was praying and asking the Lord to show me some things here, and I was amazed at how much is in chapter 16. So you might want to take a deep breath as we get into this chapter, because I found there's some amazing things here, amazing lessons for us. And this is cool to me, because as we go through the scriptures, a lot of times, you know, we're seeing things that a lot of people may not take time to really jump into. Usually when we have, you know, our own personal study, maybe if we're not going through the scripture, we have our favorite verses and our favorite passages we go to, and we may not take time to really look and meditate on a chapter like this. But I think you'll find there's some really good stuff here for us, some real meat for us to chew on. So in 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to start by reading the last verse of chapter 15, because I think we'll find that really ties in well with what he's going to show us here. The last verse in chapter 15 is verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And that last phrase that says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain, I find in chapter 16, he's going to show us a number of these labors in the Lord that are not in vain. And it might sound redundant after a while, but I'm going to keep trying to add that last phrase on there, that they're not in vain. Because that really needs to sink into us, I think. A lot of times we think we do things, and sometimes it may not be a very big thing, so we think it doesn't matter. But to the Lord, it really does matter. And that little phrase becomes very important. When you or I do anything for the Lord, it is not in vain. So let's take a look at, first of all, in chapter 16, verse 1. Now, about the collection for God's people, or you might have the word saints there, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. And they may have asked a question about this. Remember, Paul in this letter is answering some things that they had questions about. So there's a situation going on in Jerusalem. And the saints he's talking about here are those people in Jerusalem. And you'll see that later in the statements here that are made. What was going on? They were in a time of poverty and famine in Jerusalem. So the church in Jerusalem was really hurting, and they had some serious needs. So Paul was telling the churches as he was traveling around to take a collection to help meet the need of their brothers and sisters in Christ who are back at Jerusalem. So he's telling them about this collection, how to do the practical side of this, getting ready for it. He said, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And he was saying, you know, as the Lord prospers you, set something aside and have it ready to go, so when Paul gets there, they can get this off pretty quickly. And that's what he's going for here, because this is a real need in Jerusalem. They want to get the funds there. He said in verse 3, excuse me, then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So Paul was simply saying that have the collection ready. I'll give you a letter of approval so the church knows that this is a real offering that's being given to them at Jerusalem, and there won't be any confusion about that. And Paul said, even if necessary, if it's you think it's best, then I will go with those guys as they take the money to Jerusalem. Okay, so here they are meeting a need of their brothers and sisters in Christ. So one of the first labors in the Lord that is not in vain I see here is giving to help Christians that are in need. And it has a real importance again to the Lord. I want you to see something back in Matthew chapter 10. If you look back there for a moment. And this is something that Jesus said to the disciples. Matthew chapter 10. And look down to verse 42. says, "And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." And the picture there is that even something that small, of giving a little one this cup of water because that little one is a disciple of Jesus, even an act that's that small, the Lord said, will not go without reward. So the Lord tells us, you know, when we do these labors of the Lord, that they are not in vain. And the back in 1 Corinthians 16, when he says that we're meeting the needs of some Christian brother or sister, because it's a real need, and we're able to help them, and we do that, when that occurs, the Lord's going to reward us for that. He's going to bless us, no matter how small it is, something that we might think is very insignificant. We might be surprised to see how many nursery workers and people that work with the children's group, you know, are going to be given rewards by the Lord for that faithfulness they've done. And a lot of times, we don't look at that as a real high-profile ministry, but to the Lord, all those things are extremely important. Okay, so I noticed something here. Some people have said that the Lord has given some believers a lot of finances, and other believers he has not given many finances. And they think the reason for that is that we might have opportunity to share. We might have opportunity to show love. Because some people have asked, you know, well, if the Lord has all these funds, and he said he's got the cattle on a thousand hills, why doesn't he just give all of his children all the money, you know, kind of a thing. But if that were the case, we wouldn't have need for sharing, right? I mean, you've got your stuff, and I got my stuff, and you keep yours, and I'll keep mine. We'll all be happy with it, you know. But the Lord wants us to show that act of love to one another, and that happens if we have some who have excess and some who have lack, and the Lord has provided for that across the board. And that's what we see here. These churches that Paul is talking to, they have the funds, they can help out. So he doesn't back off at all when he says, I'd like you to take an offering here, and here's how you need to take the offering. Have it ready to go. And he gave them just a very practical way of doing it. He mentions first day of the week. We think that's when they were having their church services. It appears in the book of Acts that that's when the church started to get together on the first day of the week. So that's probably why that was mentioned there. Okay, the first labor of love then is giving to Christians that are in need, helping a Christian brother or sister in need. It doesn't even have to be giving of finances, it's just helping them with some need you see. All right, verse 5, he said, "After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you," talking about coming to this church at Corinth, "for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." So I want you to notice something here. Paul has a plan laid out, but he's also flexible. And his being flexible is based on the Lord's will. You notice he said all these things he was hoping to do, and at the end of the verse he said, "if the Lord permits," or "Lord willing," is what he's getting at. If you want to look at James chapter 5 for a moment, that's is where we get the good instruction on this from James. And if you're familiar with the book of James, he's pretty pointed in the way he says some things. He's not wasting a lot of words getting the point across. In James chapter 5, if you look down to verse 13, I'm sorry, make that chapter 4, verse 13. "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." So the Lord lets us know that we need to be flexible. We need to be trusting in the Lord. We might have our plans laid out for what we would like to do, but we should still keep in the back of our mind that if the Lord changes our plans, it's okay. And it's kind of interesting if you follow through Paul's life, the plan he gave us there in 1 Corinthians 16, it didn't actually happen that way. He did have some changes in his plans. He doesn't follow through exactly with the map that he laid out for the folks here. So he was sure of what he wanted to do. He had his own plans, but he was flexible. Now, being flexible is one of the most important lessons to learn about serving the Lord. I know when I went to the men's ministry down at the Mardi Gras, I had a great picture of this being flexible. Here we were down there, and we had set up at night to do the praise band. And what they did, they'd go down on the streets of Mardi Gras and set up a praise band. So we would have our music going and real worship going on in those streets while folks just a little bit off were doing their partying and everything else. And the goal of this was to draw people to the music and then have opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. So here we set up one night, and we're all ready to go. I mean, they had the band all set up, had all the sound system, everything done, and they started to play. And we weren't out there maybe, I think, a half an hour. And all of a sudden, they started to shut everything down. And it was like 9 o'clock at night. Okay, so at 9 o'clock at night, the party's just barely getting started down at the Mardi Gras. Well, the police had told us that we were not allowed to have a band playing, so they were shutting it down. Now, this is kind of wild if you're familiar with that area at all, because there are bands all over the place playing, you know, loud and partying all night long, and a lot of the bars have their doors open and music's blaring out of those things. So it wasn't really right. It wasn't fair for us to have to shut down the band, okay? But the leaders of our group that were down there, and there was a lot of guys in our group, the leaders were very sensitive to the Lord's leading, and they said, well, you know what? If the Lord wants us to shut it down, then he must have a reason for that. So they didn't fight the authority. They just went along with the program, and they shut everything down. They packed up the instruments, and they said, we'll just have a chance to talk to folks, and on the way out, we'll march out of the city. And as we march out, we'll get a chance to get home early tonight and get some rest, okay? That was their thinking. And again, it's just being flexible. That was not their plan for the night. For the night, they were planning on staying there till 11:30 and having the praise band and the worship and a chance to talk to people. So they went and followed the Lord's leading. Well, as we got everything packed up and started to walk out of the city there, started to march out, guess what happened? It started raining. And it was such a blessing that we had all the equipment packed up, no problem getting water on any electrical stuff that would have caused some real damage for things. So I just thought, wow, this is so cool. These leaders were sensitive to what the Lord was doing. And when the authorities came and said, you guys need to shut down, even though to us it didn't seem right or fair, you know, they went ahead and went with the program. And it's so awesome to have that, to see the Lord bless when we do things His way, okay? We did get a chance to go back and witness to folks, and there were people who got saved, and it was a good time. But it was interesting just seeing this picture in action, being flexible. And that lesson has really made a statement to me, you know, because if you're like me, you like to have your plans laid out, and you like to know what you're going to do, and you like to follow through with the plans. But when they don't happen, when something gets in the way, we might be wise to step back and say, well, this is our plan if the Lord wills, you know. If it's His timing, then it'll happen. If not, then it won't. And that's the smartest thing we can do, is say, if the Lord wills, and go from there, okay? Now, let's jump back to 1 Corinthians 16. In verse 8, he says, but I will stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Now, I love this verse because it's one of these shocker verses that you have in the New Testament. What would you expect that verse to say? You would expect it to say, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are so many blessings that are coming because of it. That's what we would expect to see there, but that's not what it says. He said there's a great work that's going on, and he said, and there are many who oppose me. And Paul's excited about this. So it's kind of interesting. Now, here's what I noticed. This is a labor in the Lord that is not in vain. This is another one of those labors. And it is serving the Lord in an area where He has opened the door, even if there's a lot of opposition. Okay? So we shouldn't look at opposition as a really bad thing. We need to look at the door that's open. And we do that work and we stay there until the Lord says the door's closed. Now, this isn't an easy thing to do at times, and it's not a fun thing to do at times. I've been in a ministry before where it seemed like there was a whole lot of opposition, and you're thinking, Lord, I know you've got me here, and I know you placed me here, but I don't understand all this opposition that's coming. You know, and you just hang in there with all of that until the Lord says it's time to close the door and go another direction. And this is what we see Paul doing here. He says, man, I've got to stay at this place because there's a great big open door. And then he said, and there's also all kinds of persecution come my way, a lot of people against me. And, you know, that's a good thing for us. I think our American culture sometimes sways us on these things. We think everything should be positive, 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 let's go, go, go kind of a thing. But realize, when the Lord opens the door, it may not be in the most pleasant area, you know. He might allow you to do some work somewhere where it's not a lot of fun. You have a lot of people opposing you. You have a lot of opposition happening. And if that's the case, hey, if the door is open, if that's where the Lord wants you, then you're right where you're supposed to be. So don't be discouraged by the opposition. Just take that as, okay, Lord, I guess you're strengthening me by the trials, and I'm going to hang in there with you, and I'm going to do what you've called me to do. Like I said, I've been in a ministry before where the Lord laid on my heart to go to this ministry and work here and to take His love to that place because they didn't have it. And that was a hard place to go. I was thinking, Lord, why don't you just give me a nice fluffy ministry where it's all love, 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 and I can and just enjoy that, you know. And Lord said, no, that's not where we're going right now. Right now I need you to be at this place where there's going to be opposition, a lot of opposition, and you take my love there. And you just stand there with my love. And that's what you do. So hang in there. I tell you what, it's cool to have gone through those places and know the Lord's with you. That's such an awesome blessing to know He's there. If He's placed you there, you're right where you're supposed to be. Okay? Let's go to verse 10. He now tells him, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. For he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now, that phrase there where it says, no one should refuse to accept him, the idea there is that don't despise him, don't look down on him. Now, what we know about Timothy is that he was very young. So here is this very young guy who's going to show up at this church, and we don't know for sure. He might be one of them that's bringing a letter to them from Paul or something, but he is saying, Timothy is doing the work of the Lord just like I am. And other places in the scripture where Paul talks about Timothy, he had a lot of respect for him. Although he was a young guy, he was sold out for the Lord. And Paul was saying, this is my true disciple here. This guy has the same heart that I have. So he says, when Timothy shows up, don't despise him. Don't look down on him. Don't give him any reason to fear. He said, you take care of him while he's there. And when he leaves, you send him away in peace that he can come back to me. And he said, I'm expecting him to return. So here I see the third labor in the Lord that is not in vain. And here it is, receiving those who do the Lord's work. And don't look at their outward appearance. Look at their heart, if possible. Okay? I've heard this said before. When it comes to like relationship with other denominations, and we know there are some denominations that we might look at and say, wow, their doctrine is really light, you know, they've really removed some things that should be there. They're really not following closely with the Lord. So as a denomination, you might see a whole group of people that really don't stand much for the things of the Lord. But we better be careful tagging every single church that way that's in that denomination, because it depends on the pastor. And, you know, I learned that early in ministry, it really does depend on the pastor. Some of the churches that I was affiliated with, the one in particular, the most of the people in that group had gone to the liberal side of things, where they were not really teaching the Word, they weren't into the Word at all, and because we were with that group, they thought we were like that also. Well, we were still teaching the Word, we were still standing on the Word of God, and we hadn't swayed on that at all, but we were one of the few in that group who had not done that. So I found out the hard way one time when I was invited to do a funeral from someone out of town. And they called me thinking I was with this large group of churches that were all kind of wishy-washy in their views. And when I showed up to do the funeral, I was presenting the gospel and presenting the Word to them. And I got some very hard looks from the people because they weren't expecting that. They weren't expecting the love, 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 everything's okay, we're all happy people. God loves you and you don't have to do anything. You just keep doing what you're doing and you're cool. And and God will love you anyway, and not mentioning sin or anything like that. So when I got to present the gospel, of course, I had to speak about sin and our need for a Savior and things like that, and I got some very hard looks from the people. And it really does depend on the pastor. You know, if the pastor of the group there is in love with the Lord and walking with the Lord, you're going to see a different leadership in that group. So when we see an example like this with Timothy, from the outward appearance, he doesn't appear to be the man of God. He appears to be a very young guy, somebody that you might not expect to be in leadership, somebody that looks like he's still a little wet behind the ears. And when he comes, Paul said, you better not pay attention to that. You need to look at his heart and listen to what I'm telling you. This guy is serving the Lord just like I am serving the Lord. Okay? So one of the things we're going to see Paul getting into right here is he's trying to get them into the picture of unity in the body of Christ. That doesn't mean that every church is going to be in unity, because some of us are holding to the Word of God and some of us are not. But the point is, the true body of Christ needs to be together. Let me remind you again of something he said back in chapter 1. If you want to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see this with me. In verse 10. And there were some problems going on in this church. So, you know, I could see from 1 Corinthians here, if this church didn't listen to Paul, what he was going to say, we're going to break up in a whole bunch of different denominations coming right out of this church because they had their problems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. And again, it's an appeal for unity in the true body of Christ. And I say that among the true believers. The Lord wants us to know that we're on the same team. We may not be in the same church. Our churches may have differences in doctrinal views. But as far as true believers, the Lord is saying we should be on the same page. And we should realize that we're on the same team. So coming back here in 1 Corinthians again, that third labor in the Lord that I see that is not in vain is the one of receiving those who are doing the Lord's work. And if that person is loving the Lord and they're doing the things of the Lord in the Lord's way, we're supposed to receive that brother without looking at any outward things there. Okay? Now look at verse 12. Back in 1 Corinthians 16. Now about our brother Apollos. So apparently the Corinthian church had asked about Apollos and asked, when is he coming? When are you going to send him to us? Okay, so Paul's going to answer that. He said, now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has opportunity. So Paul was saying that, look, I talked to Apollos. I really tried to get him to come to your church. He's not coming right now. He said he's got apparently other things to do here. So he said that if the opportunity comes, he will be there. But right now, he won't be there. Okay? So this is to let the church know that Paul's doing his part, is trying to minister to them. He's trying to get somebody in there that they respect, apparently, and they want to learn from. But he couldn't get him to come. Verse 13, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. Now, those are pretty simple statements, but you know what? Paul is saying, I want you to do these things until I get there, because Paul was hoping to come to their church. And if you want to know some basic things of what we can be doing as believers until the Lord returns, it's right there. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, and be strong, and do everything in love. Now, part of that, I think, is a warning. Warning against some false teachers that were going around, because it says, be on guard and stand firm in the faith. And but just like back then, we still got people today that are false teachers. So we've really got to stay in the Word of God and check, this is what this person, they're telling me, is it in alignment, is it in agreement with the Word of God? Okay, so we got to be very careful with those things. So he says, be on your guard. Then he says, stand firm in the faith. Don't let anyone sway you from the Word. Okay? They might show you something and say, the Lord showed me this. The Lord revealed this to me. If it doesn't agree with the Word, you better be very careful and reject that one. Okay? Because there are cults out there who will tell you, the Lord showed me this. The Lord revealed this to me. And it doesn't agree at all with Scripture. That is not from the Lord. Okay? So be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Then he said, be men of courage, be strong. And I think the warning there is against the persecutions and the pressures that might come. And I know it might be a little quiet right now in our society, but there is a strong undercurrent coming that we're going to have some pressure put on us as Christians. There's a kind of a spiritual battle, seems like, going on in our nation right now. We've got some legal groups who are fighting for Christian rights, you know, and for things that the Lord has blessed us with. But there's also a strong tide coming the other way, trying to point the finger at us as being narrow-minded, as being intolerant and unloving and unkind and all those things. So you might sense that the pressure is going to build against us, even in the court systems. So we need to be prepared for that, be men of courage, be strong, not get away from the Word of God, simply because our society is making a worse turn for the evil there. Then he gives us the key in verse 14. Do everything in love. And that is I know it's a little phrase, and we kind of read past these things, but this is probably one of the most important statements he's making in this whole chapter. Because if you think about it, every labor in the Lord that we've looked at so far here, every labor of the Lord was really an act of love. And that's what the Lord's telling us to do when he says to serve him. He's telling us to love. Because notice this, giving to meet the needs of hurting Christians. That's the labor of the Lord that's spoken of here in this chapter. That's an act of love because we care about our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we want to do that. Also this one, receiving those who do the Lord's work. That's an act of love too. You know, not being judgmental or despising people, looking down on them, but actually receiving them. Serving in an open door area where there's a lot of opposition. That's an act of love also, because you're trying to get the good news in a place that doesn't have it, or get to people who haven't heard it yet, but you're doing it out of love, even though you've got opposition. And also delegating responsibility, something I noticed Paul did here when he said that he was going to have Apollos come to them, he's sending Timothy to them. Paul couldn't be there himself, so he's sending other people to them. And that's a good thing to know too, delegating responsibility. So if you have something you can do, you have the ability to do, but you can't be there, but you know someone else can, nothing wrong with delegating that responsibility, asking them to continue doing the Lord's work in your place. But the key, he says, is do everything in love. And I've noticed that every one of these labors of love he describes to us is simply an act of love. You're doing things because you love people and you care about them. Verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Now, this is something interesting I noticed, too. He mentions this guy, Stephanas, here, and he says that his whole household were the first converts in Achaia. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians at the beginning in chapter 1, he talks about this guy and says, this is one of the guys that he baptized. So Paul says, oh yeah, I baptized that whole household also. Now, these were the first believers in that area, and Paul was the one that was able to bring the gospel to them, to see them come to Christ, and then to actually baptize them. And you notice that in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul tells us he tried to avoid baptizing a lot of people because he didn't want divisions. He said, I was called to preach. I really wasn't called to focus on baptism. All right? So he says here, I urge you, brothers, to submit to this household of Stephanas. Now we ask the question, why would Paul have to urge these people to submit to them? I don't know what the problem was, but it appears that, for whatever reason, the church at Corinth did not like these people from the household of Stephanas. Not sure why, but it sounds like they were kind of avoiding them or didn't respect them. Because Paul is saying, look, these guys have submitted themselves. They devoted themselves to the service of the saints. They've given themselves completely to the Lord. They want to serve other believers now. So he's telling them, I want you to submit to them. So for whatever reason, something was going on here. We're not sure what, but the Corinthians needed to know they need to respect these guys. They're your brothers in Christ. They love the Lord. They've given their lives to serve believers. He goes on in verse 17. I was glad when Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. So he's saying, so honor these guys. They deserve respect. And this is what I see as the fifth labor in the Lord that is not in vain. It's submitting to and respecting those who are serving the Lord in others, regardless of what you think of them or what you may have thought in the past. See, we don't know what happened with this house, other than it seems like there's a problem in the relationship between these guys and this church at Corinth. And Paul is saying, you guys need to submit to their authority. They're serving the body of Christ, and you need to submit to them also. So there might be someone that you run across that you find out is a believer now that may not have been a believer in times past. Matter of fact, they might have been pretty cruel to you. And the Lord tells us that we're supposed to love them and submit to them just as we would other brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She was in a prison camp, and she said that, you know, she met this soldier after she was out of the prison camp, and she was out speaking in different places across the world. And she came to this one place, and a guy met her afterwards, and he was one of the soldiers who was watching her while she was in prison camp. And they said that they had these ladies without any clothing on, and the soldiers were mocking them and everything else when they were in the prison camp. And this is one of the soldiers that she knew who was doing that while she was there, and he had done this to her and her sister who were in this prison camp. Well, now this guy is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was coming up to tell her, you know, that he was sorry and that he now knows the Lord, you know. And for her, she said it was so hard to reach out her hand and to shake hands with him, knowing what he was like in the past. Because it was cruel, you know, I mean, just pure cruelty. And it was inhuman, some of the things that happened. So she said, you know, she did reach out her hand, and she said it was like the Lord just really filled her with an extra dose of grace, because she experienced peace, even though she knew this guy in the past and had a really hard time. And this is the same thing Paul's talking about here. Whatever happened in the past, or whatever you think of these people, you need to look at them now. They have devoted their lives to the service of the saints, and there's no reason for you not to respect them. So the Lord calls us to this too. We need to do this work of the Lord. It's not in vain. And that is to submit to those that the Lord has brought into across our path. Treat them like a brother or sister in the Lord. Even if we had a problem in the past, we're to have forgiveness of them. No matter what we thought of them, if we think they're not good enough, the Lord says, don't worry about that. You need to submit to them as you would any other brother or sister in Christ. Verse 19, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And this is the body of Christ getting along as it should. And you know that picture of that holy kiss, is we kind of still see that over in some of the European countries where they do the thing like in France, they go on both sides of the cheek and things like that. That was a normal greeting of kindness to them, showing that you cared for someone or you respected someone. So he's saying here, this is the picture of what the body of Christ should look like. We should have this kind of love and affection and a respect for one another. And again, it comes back to that issue of unity. You know, the body of Christ getting along and not having division, separation, but the true body of Christ being as it should, as God's children, and looking like that from the outside. He goes on and says in verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. And if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. And then come, O Lord. Now those are some short statements. Let's just think them through a minute. Paul says, I'm writing this greeting in my own hand. So he probably had someone write the letters. He was dictating it. But he's saying, I put my signature on there. Okay? So he's letting them know that his autograph, they can know that it was a true letter from the Apostle Paul. Then he makes a statement which sounds kind of strange at first. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Now, doesn't mean we go around cursing people who say, I'm not a Christian. Okay, that's not what he's getting at all. His point here is that may this person realize the judgment of God's wrath that he is under. And that's what he's talking about, because a person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ is already under God's wrath. And you and I were there too before we came to know the Lord. We may not have realized that, but all of a sudden you read John chapter 3 and you get to the last verse and it says, if you don't have the Son of God, you are under God's wrath and it's abiding on you. So we still have that wrath of God on us. God's angry with us, and that anger will not be removed unless we come to Christ. So when he says a curse be on the one who doesn't love the Lord, the point there is that may they realize the curse that they are under already, and may they wake up to that so they would come to the Lord and get forgiveness. Then the last statement in verse 22 is, come, O Lord. And that's the word Maranatha. And that's something the early church used to say we want the Lord to return soon, and that's our cry. O Lord, come quickly, set up your kingdom. So they use that term, Maranatha. And that's what this phrase is translated here, come, O Lord, or you might have a little different in your translation, but that's the idea. Lord, please come quickly, set up your kingdom. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And that's such an appropriate ending to letters, because it's saying God's grace is his kindness given to you, something you didn't deserve, but it allows you to be able to stand before the Lord. Excuse me. So when we say the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, it's basically to help you through those times when you're going through difficulties as well, and you can handle things better. Then he says in verse 24, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. And that little phrase again, those who are in Christ Jesus. If we have accepted what Jesus has done for us in the cross, if we have confessed that we are a sinner to the Lord, that we want to be free from our sin, we want to turn from that, and we've received Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, then the Bible says that we are now in Christ. And I love that phrase, in Christ, because we have all kinds of blessings by being in him. And Paul says, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. So a reminder, as we looked at this passage, remember that the laborers in the Lord, they are not in vain, and they're actually acts of love. So everything the Lord calls us to in service to him is an act of love. An act of love for the Father, it's an act of love for people. And that is what the Lord brings us to. So again, and I like the way the New King James says that in verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. And that's what the Lord calls us to. That's what Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you have allowed us to go through the study of this great book, Lord. Many lessons, some of them hurtful, Lord. We just pray you would keep us on the path you want us to be. Help us to stand strong. Help us to be courageous. Help us to stand in truth, Lord. I just pray if there's anyone here today who has not fully surrendered to you, Lord, today, please help them just to let go and to fully surrender to you. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Help us to walk in that love that you have blessed us with. And we just look forward to what you're going to do, Lord. You get all the praise, all the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's get our prayer requests. Anybody have any prayer requests today? Yes, Marla? Okay. Any other prayer requests today? Yes.
Jerry's mom needs prayer, because she's living by herself. I also need prayer on my own, and for everybody else, everybody's allergies. And also, when you were talking about when Christians need our help, if it's money or helping them out, we should help them. I need prayer for the ability to help. I wrote, when a person really needs my help with money or chores, or when they're just trying to use me. Because sometimes when we want to help, but so they don't know if it's sincere or not, or just trying to help.
That's good. Yeah, we'll pray for discernment there. And, you know, we just have to accept the fact, too, sometimes that we are going to be taken advantage of sometimes that happens, and how many people have taken advantage of the Lord, you know, and His kindness and His grace. So we do that, and it's because out of love. We're not going to lose the reward on our side for anything like that, but you don't want to misuse resources and things like that also. So, yeah, so we do pray for discernment. We'll be praying for that, Lisa, too, for discernment, to know when there's a real need and when there's not. Okay? Anyone else? Any other prayer requests? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer then. Father, we thank You for the opportunities You give us to serve You. And Lord, with all the things we mentioned earlier, the upcoming parade, we pray that You give us strength and help and get that work finished, Lord. We pray that You prepare hearts already, that they'd be open to receive Your truth. And we'd love to see the fruit come from that, Lord. We just thank You for that. We just pray too, Lord, for the requests we mentioned here. We lift up Marcy and Saran and Hazel to You. And You know each of their situations and everything going on in their life. We pray, Lord, please help them. Please touch them, Lord. Give healing where healing is needed. Please comfort them, Lord. And we ask You to draw them to Yourself, that they could enjoy a close walk with You. And we would thank You, Lord. We lift up Jerry's mom. We pray You'd encourage and strengthen her, Lord. Help her to experience Your presence as she goes through her daily life, Lord. And we would thank You for that. We pray for Lisa with the allergies. We ask You, Lord, to give relief there, and for all suffering with allergies right now, Lord, please have mercy there. And we pray for strength and healing. And we thank You for that. And Lord, You have called us to help, and we just pray You give us discernment that we can help those people who need it, and that any help that we give to someone would have an impact in their life, even those who are trying to take advantage. We pray that You would just really work in that life, and that You would allow them to find You, Lord, as we are all sinners, and we all need You, Lord. And we just thank You for what You're doing. We give You the praise, Lord, for all these things, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.